Let's pray together. Father, we just praise you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is given to us to teach us, to give us doctrine, words that we can live by. And I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak to us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7:7 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." As we continue our study this morning on the Sermon of the Mount, we enter into a new topic, and that topic is judging. And it's safe to say that Matthew 7:1 is probably one of the most misquoted, misused verses in all the Bible by both Christians and non-Christians alike. I'm sure that you will recall being quoted this verse by someone who wants to use it as an excuse for their misconduct. Also, some believers are under the false teaching that they cannot evaluate the lives of people. So my goal in not only this sermon, but the following few sermons as we study this topic, is that you would leave with a firm biblical teaching on judgment. What is Christ teaching us here? Is He telling us that we cannot be discerning? Judge not. If we take the whole counsel of God, this isn't the case. John 7:24, He says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Judge with righteous judgment. The Bible also tells us to be discerning. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." And all discernment. We're to be a discerning people. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, the last time that I checked, no one wears a badge or a name tag that says that they're evil. You have to be discerning. If you are going to live a life that is separated from evil, it means that you have to discern who you can hang around with and who you can't. Not only that, but if you think about judging, Christ set up His church with a system of discipline. Well, if the church is going to discipline, the church has to discern and judge. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Paul wrote, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with our labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." And of course, in Matthew, we find a clear teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ on church discipline and how the church should discipline people that have left the path of God and are living in sin. All for the purpose of restoration. All for the purpose of restoration. The Bible is clear, and Christ has clear teaching that it is okay to be a discerning people. In fact, if you look at Titus 1:10, in regards to elders, Paul wrote, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work.'" In other words, the church is supposed to be active in their discernment. If there is someone who is teaching false doctrine, the leaders of the church are supposed to admonish. Well, if that's going to happen, it means that we should be discerning and judge whether or not teaching is true. So what does it mean, judge not? Does it mean that I should worry about pleasing men? That I should be a man pleaser? Well, that's not true, because in Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So we're not to be men pleasers. We're not to be lax in how we look at people and how we deal with them and their living. I shouldn't worry about pleasing men. I only should worry about pleasing God. And if I please God, that's what counts. So this idea of judgment isn't related to this earthly realm in the fact that I am going to be agreeable to other people so that they will not judge me. That's not what God's talking about. So what's He speaking of? He's talking about judgment, our judgment, judge not, and you will not be judged. That if we are living a judgmental life in an inappropriate sense, not discerning, but if we're judgmental in an inappropriate sense, we will face judgment in the heavenly realm. This makes sense considering the fact that the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. And if you think about as we move from Matthew 6 into Matthew 7, Matthew 6 is clearly states, as Christ is teaching us, that as a believer, we are under the authority of God. We look to God for everything. We pray to Him. We give up materialism and rest in the truth and the sovereignty of God. We recognize that the Lord is our shepherd of all things, that He gives us all things. And so as we recognize that in Matthew chapter 6, it then makes sense that Matthew 7 deals with the fact that if we act inappropriately here as believers on earth, that we will be judged by God. Now that you don't hear of every day in the church. Because in the modern church, it is taught that you come down, you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you're just on easy street, that you have no responsibilities, that you've got your ticket ready to go to heaven, that God's this fluffy celestial being that just understands that you're just human after all, and you have no responsibilities as a child of God. That's a lie, by the way. That's a lie. We do face the government of God. We face the government of God here on this earth because we are in His kingdom. We face the government of God right now. And we face the ultimate government of God when we stand before Him. And so what I want to do with the balance of our time this morning is talk about the government of God as it relates to our activity in life here on earth. And if you will, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. For the time has come, in verse 17, for judgment to begin at the house of God. In other words, my friends, as a child of God, you are subjected to the government of God. If you're in His kingdom, you are under His government. And being under His government, He will chastise you, He will judge you, He will refine you. His goal and purpose in His will, and He will accomplish it, is to move you to holiness. To move you to holiness. Now, if I'm out judging people inappropriately, if I'm what Peter calls a busybody in other people's matters, I stand in judgment. I stand to be judged. I stand to be corrected by God. See, it's foolish of us to think that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us, gave His precious blood for us, and then went up to heaven and is sitting on His throne and is totally inactive in our life until He calls us home. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is for those that He saved, He also is sanctifying. The Bible says that if you are a child of God, that He will chasten you. He will chasten you. So this idea of, well, if I don't judge anyone, no one will judge me, is a complete false teaching. What it is that if I'm judgmental in an incorrect sense, not discerning, but if I'm judgmental in an incorrect sense, then it's not that other people are going to judge me, it's that God Himself will judge me. Boy, I don't want to be judged. It's a dissuasive. I can persuade you, or I can dissuade you. And if I dissuade you, this is the consequence. My parents used that very effectively when I was a kid. If you do that, then this is what's going to happen to you. Well, that's what Christ is doing here. He is dissuading us from living a judgmental life, a legalistic life. He's telling us not to be a busybody in other people's matters. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every time we observe the Lord's table, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to go to the 27th verse. So, if you look at verses 23 through 26, that's what we read when we observe the Lord's table. But look at verse 27. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, if I take the Lord's table in an inappropriate manner, I stand to be judged by the Lord. But He tells us that if we judge ourselves, if we examine ourselves, if we police ourselves, we will not be judged. I love that. And the reason that while we can judge ourselves correctly is that when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. In fact, Paul says we have the mind of Christ. We know the will of God. We can discern that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, if we actively examine our life, we will not stand in judgment. If we say, I'm not going to take the table because I need to make something right. If we police ourselves, we will escape the active judgment of God. See, what the Bible's saying right here is that God is actively judging, not the lost, my friends. He's actively judging us as believers. Kind of changes the perspective of your salvation, doesn't it? See, God just didn't save us so He can call us to heaven one day. He saved us and He's molding and He's making us and He's moving us to holiness. And if we live a life that is judging other people in a legalistic way, we stand to be judged. That is the earthly execution of the government of God. But there's more to it. There's also a final judgment. Now, this is one of my favorite topics because one of the most mistaught concepts of heaven is that we all get to heaven and everybody's treated the same. That is not true. Heaven is not pass-fail. We all stand in judgment of God as believers. Now, I'm not going to pay the penalty for my sin because Christ did that for me and He did that for you on the cross. I'm not going to be judged for my sins. What I'm going to be judged for is the life that I have lived as a believer here on earth. As a believer. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And by the way, this is concerning a dietary dispute in the Church of Rome. In verse 2, it reads, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, there's this dispute in the Church of Rome on eating idol meat. And what Paul is doing here is saying, don't judge someone if they don't want to eat or if they do eat. And he says, to his own master, he stands and falls. In other words, I can't save anybody, can I? It's God who saves people. It's not man. The master is the one who makes someone stand. he goes on and says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to God, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all... Now keep in mind, this is to the Church of Rome. This is to believers. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You can do that when you rest in the power of Christ. As I've said before, if we went around the room and said, what year did you accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people are going to say 40s. Some people are going to say the 50s. Some people are going to say 60s, 70s. Every decade we can go around the room and say, when did you accept the Lord Jesus Christ? My point is that we're all at a different spot, aren't we? We're all at a different spot. Christ is moving his people along. You may have been a dedicated Christian for 40 years. There may be someone here that accepted Christ 6 months ago. It would be foolish of me to judge a six-month-old believer with the same standard of a 40-year follower of the Lord. See, when I rest in the power of God, when I rest in His truth, I rest in the fact that He will sanctify every single believer that He's called. I also know that I will stand and I will give an account. You will give an account. That's different than what you hear today in the modern church. It's not pass-fail, my friends. It's not pass-fail. We have a faith where we will all stand before the Lord and we will all give an account. That's why verse 12 says, you shall give an account. In verse 13, you have therefore. He combines those two. You shall give an account. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. We have to take the message of discernment, our call to be discerning, and we have to be very serious in how we execute that message. We have to be careful because there could be consequences if you don't do it properly. Salvation is serious business. Well, let's look at a couple of other passages talking about the realm of God's government. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The picture here is of someone running out of a burning house. They're a little toasty, smell a lot like smoke. They've got soot on their face. They barely get out. See, that's our choices. It says that God is a God of reward. In other words, my friend, if you've been a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world tries to tell you that you're not going to get paid for that, that you've just given up your life for nothing, but that is absolutely not true, because the God of the Bible is a God of reward. And when you get to heaven, if you've been a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if you have utilized your gifts, there is reward for you in heaven. Heaven is not pass-fail. But not only is there reward, but there is also a chance of being sad that you did not utilize your gifts, that you get out by the skin of your teeth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, Paul writing the church at Corinth, again writing to believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. If I would just take verse 9 and use it as my motto in life, my aim is to be well-pleasing to Him. That'd be great, wouldn't it? If we would just say, I want to live, verse 9, to be well-pleasing to the Lord, it encompasses every aspect of our life. What's the motivation? He said, I want to be well-pleasing, but then in verse 10, it's the motivation. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. We all appear. Right now, as we live here on this earth, we stand under the active government of God. And in heaven, we stand under His eternal government as we stand at the judgment seat. And we give an account. Some of you may be here this morning, and you may have been living your Christian life under this impression, you've got an easy street until you get to heaven, that you're not responsible for anything. That's not true. You're responsible for how you live. You're responsible for how you treat others. Not only do you stand the potential of being chastened by the Lord right now, but then when you stand in eternity, we all have to stand and give an account. That's why the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. We serve a wonderful, gracious God who's called us out of darkness into light. And you may say, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to accomplish that? I don't feel like I'm up to the task. The Spirit of the Lord can do that through you as you rest in the Lord, as you call out for Him, as you examine your life. He gives you the power to live a life that's well-pleasing to Him. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living a life well-pleasing to the Lord? Or are you living a life of legalism? Maybe you've lived that life of legalism where you stand on your own self-righteousness and look at others as if somehow you're responsible for your holiness. If you're doing that right now, just give it over to the Lord. Repent from that sin. Or you may be here this morning and you're living a life of cheap grace. You may be living a life where you think that God doesn't require anything from you. He doesn't require righteous living. He doesn't require that you strive for holiness. It's not true. And if you've been living a life of cheap grace, God will chasten you. He'll make you miserable until He brings you back to His path. If you've been living that life, just recommit your life to the Lord. Recommit your life to serving Him every day. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a religious exercise. I'm talking about becoming a follower of Christ, for you've repented of your sins. You've asked Christ in your heart. You acknowledge the fact that He died on the cross and rose from the grave, and you surrender all to God. If you've never done that, I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. Our Father, we come to You today thanking You for Your truth. We thank You that You give us the power to live the life that You want us to live through the indwelling of Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision today, that they would do so at this time. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? He is. Don't delay.